Many of us as parents perhaps have been in the situation of this father. We've said to one of our children, do something, whatever it may be, and then they never did it. Maybe they explained away their failure by saying, I forgot, I'm sorry, I forgot. Maybe it was that they became busy doing something else and they tell us, well, I just haven't had time to get around to it. I'm going to get it done. Either way, it didn't get done. And then maybe we've all also experienced the other situation in which we've told a child to do something and that child says no. They refused. And that, I know, doesn't set too well. Maybe they became angry. Maybe they even exploded, as we will sometimes say today, at just being asked or told to do something. And then later, they came back to us, they apologized, and then they did what they had been told to do in the first place. This parable that Jesus tells is one of the shortest parables that we encounter in the New Testament. And yet, in these five verses, there is something he is saying to us that I want us to come to terms with this morning. But before we do that, we have to go back and look at why does he tell this parable? You see, this parable originates out of a challenge to his authority. If you go back up a few verses beyond or above verse 28, what you find there is that Jesus had gone up into the temple on that particular day to teach. And as he was teaching, what we find in verse 23 is that there are some chief priests and some elders that come to him, and I don't know if they interrupted his teaching or if they just waited for a moment in between maybe things that he was teaching to ask the question, but they ask him a question. They say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus responds to them with a question of his own. He says to them, if you'll notice verse 24, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. But then he also says, he tells them what his question is. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven? That is, did it come from God or from men? Did this something that John made up or maybe some other men kind of encouraged him to do it? The baptism of John. Well, you have to go back to the beginning of each of the Gospels to kind of get a fix on that, an understanding of what he's saying there. Because you see, he is referring to John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, and preparation that John was making when he came upon the scene for the coming of Jesus Christ. And to understand that, you have to go back 700 years beyond that to the days of another prophet that God had sent into the world, a man by the name of Isaiah, and look at chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah to understand what God had intended to do way back in time before Jesus ever appeared upon the face of the earth. Because Isaiah said that God was going to send someone, and in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, that someone was going to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was going to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that's what it's all about. God was going to prepare the way for the coming of His Son. He was going to send someone else that was going to make all of that come to pass. That someone came to be known as John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was different, to say the least. You see, John didn't wear what other preachers wore or what others wore that were considered religious leaders. No. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and you look there in verse 4, you find that John wore a garment made of camel's hair and had a leather belt about his waist. Now, he didn't walk around in the long robes and the nice finery that some of the others that were the religious leaders of his day wore. So John didn't he didn't fit in. Not only did John not wear what other people wore, John didn't eat what other people ate. He ate locust and wild honey. When I was in college, there was a thing that was going around about that time. You could eat chocolate-covered grasshoppers and chocolate-covered ants. I never did that. Never had any desire to try one of those. But John had his locust and his wild honey. I don't know if he dipped the locust in the honey and then ate them. I don't know how he did all of that, but that was his diet. He didn't eat what other people tended to eat. Not only that, John didn't preach where people expected him to preach. You see, most of the people that spoke the word of God were either in the temple in Jerusalem, or you could find them in one of the synagogues in the different villages. If you wanted to hear the word of God, you went to a synagogue and you listened to one of the leaders of the people as they would pull out a scroll and they would begin to read and they would expound upon that. But that wasn't John. John was preaching in the wilderness. If you wanted to hear John, you had to go out into the wilderness around the Jordan River. And no, there wasn't a church building, and no, they didn't have air conditioning, and no, they didn't have fine seating like we have here today. But if you wanted to hear John, that's where you went. And also, John didn't preach the message that others preached. John's message, as we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So how many people went to hear John preach? Everybody. And I'm not making that up. This isn't preacher count. This is what the text, the Gospels tell us. All of Jerusalem, according to Matthew, was going out to hear him preach. Mark tells us all of the people of Jerusalem. Matthew tells us that all of the Judea and all of the region around the Jordan, these people were coming from everywhere to hear this man preach. I don't know how many thousands of people perhaps heard John preach during his short ministry in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. But one group that was sent specifically to listen to John was a group of religious leaders sent from Jerusalem by the Pharisees. These were priests and Levites who on one occasion went out from Jerusalem to where John was preaching, and they asked John a question that John the Apostle records in John chapter 1, verse 19. They said, "Who are you?" And John's response there in John chapter 1 is, "I am not the Christ," because they were looking for the Christ. Ever since the days of Moses, they had been looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been promised of God, a prophet likened to Moses. So he says, "I'm not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Who are you?" We need, as John records in verse 22, we need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" And this was his response to them at that point in time. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," just as Isaiah the prophet said. I am the one fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah all those years ago. Okay. So, these men go back to the Pharisees in Jerusalem and they tell them, "This is who he says he is." All right? "We don't accept that. We don't believe that. And we're not going to encourage people to go listen to him preach because we don't believe that he is who he says he is." So therefore, the religious leaders of Jesus' day basically rejected John the Baptist and rejected what he was saying, and rejected anything about him that might even suggest that he had been sent by God. So here is the dilemma. These people who have come to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 21, these religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, have been put into this quandary. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they knew that they couldn't win either way. If they said that he was from heaven, then Jesus was going to turn it around on them and say, "Well, then why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you follow him?" If they said, no, he didn't come from heaven, God didn't send him, he's just somebody that other men prompted to do this, this is something of his own doing, then they were in trouble, because all of those people who had gone out to hear John preach and believed him and had been baptized by him there in the Jordan River, what are you saying? You're saying he's not sent by God? So they would be in trouble with the people. And so finally, to save face, they just simply answered, "We don't know. We don't know." And Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But that wasn't the end of the discussion, because you see, it's at that point that Jesus begins to tell the parable that we've often labeled the parable of the two sons. A father goes to his two boys, and he says to the first son, he says, "I want you to go out today and I want you to work in the vineyard." And the son's response is, "No, I'm not going to do it. I will not." But then later he regretted the way he had responded to his father, and he went and did what he'd been told to do. The father goes to his second son and he says the same thing. "Son, I want you to go out in the vineyard and I want you to work today." "Sure, Dad, be happy to." And he never showed up for work. Neither one of them were the ideal son. The ideal son would have said, "Okay, Dad, if that's what you want, I'll do it." He wouldn't have argued, he wouldn't have complained, he wouldn't have misled his father, he would have gone out there and done what he needed to do, but neither of these did that. But still, there was one that ended up finally doing what Dad had said do, and Jesus said, "Which one of the two sons did the will of his father?" And they responded, "The first." Because ultimately, though he refused at first, he eventually did it. He went and did what his dad had told him to do. And so here's the point that Jesus makes. He says, "I want you to know something. The prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get into heaven before you. The kingdom of God before you." And then he began to explain to them. He says, "John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you didn't believe him. But these tax collectors and these prostitutes, they believed him." What Jesus was saying to them is this: these, you religious leaders, consider these people, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, to you, they're the scum of society. They're the bottom of the barrel. And yet they're going to get into heaven, the kingdom of God, because while they initially said no to God, they later believed John when John told them that they needed to clean up their lives, that they need to bring fruit worthy of repentance. And they did that, and they were baptized, and they have done the Father's will. But not you. You've rejected him. You see, what John was calling for in his day and time was ethical reformation. Change the way you're living your life. Be what God has called you to be, because the coming of the kingdom of God is imminent. So you need to bring forth fruit worthy or in keeping of repentance, as we see in Matthew 3, verse 8. And then later he would say that every tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But the sad thing, and this is what Jesus brings out, is that these religious leaders, even after seeing those that they looked down upon come to a belief in the things that John was preaching and responding to that, they still refused to believe the message that John had given. Oh, these religious leaders had said yes to God in front of the people. They had said, "We are servants of God. We are servants of the Most High God. We have been given the responsibility to teach you what God says." But the problem was, they were not honoring God with their lives. And that's why Jesus would later say, after these had come to John the Baptist, and before this time that Jesus is confronted by this question, he would say to them, unless your righteousness, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. God calls us to a life that is dedicated to honoring him. So what is it that you and I, 2,000 years removed from the telling of this parable, are to take away from it today as we sit here and as we are about to go back out into our lives and into the world? I think there are two things. And they're really very simple. Number one is this: obedience to God is much more important than lip service. God wants our obedience. He doesn't want us just to say, oh, I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to honor you. He wants us to live our lives in a way that reflects that. And that's not something that just has come up in Jesus' day and time. It's been down through the centuries. You go all the way back. Let me just take you back to the days of Samuel and Saul. Saul on one occasion had been told to wait in offering the sacrifice. Samuel was going to come and offer the sacrifice, but Saul couldn't wait as a king because he was afraid more men were going to leave him. So he offers the sacrifice himself. And then when Samuel shows up and confronts him, Samuel ends up saying to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can offer all the sacrifices you want, but if your life is not different, if your life does not change, if your life does not reflect that you're trying to honor God, it doesn't accomplish what you need it to accomplish. In the days of Isaiah, 700 years again, there before Jesus, Isaiah makes the same point in Isaiah 29, verse 13. And it's something that Jesus would later quote himself. These people, he said, come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. They're just going through the motions. They're not doing what they say they're going to do. And then when you come to the days of Jesus, one of the things that Jesus says that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? You see, there were those that were doing that then. And then go a few years after Jesus, Paul writes to a young protege by the name of Timothy, and there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he mentions several things. But he says there that there are those, he warned Timothy of those who love pleasure more than they love God, and said that they have a form of godliness, but that they deny the power thereof. You see, God doesn't want a form of godliness. He wants us to live godly lives. He wants us to love him more than we love anything else. We can promise all day long that we're going to do his will, but he's looking for us to pay that out in action. He's paying more attention to our actions than he is our words. And then there's this other one that I've got before you. This is the beautiful thing. Because this is what those tax collectors and those prostitutes needed to hear, and that is that God holds no grudges. What do I mean by that? Simply this: like the tax collectors and the prostitutes of Jesus' day, regardless of how sinful any of us may have been in our lives, there is no residue of evil that God leaves remaining on us once we repent and return to him in obedient faith and are covered in the waters of baptism. He takes it away. Not only that, like those people of Jesus' day, God no longer sees us for what we were, but he sees us now for what we want to be. And that is, we want to be faithful, godly servants of his who honor him all the days of our lives. And that is why Isaiah the prophet would say so long ago, though we sing this, remember? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they will be like wool. And then there's this other statement that the prophet Jeremiah made, and this is God's promise to his people of a time that is coming in which God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Do you see why the sermon has the name it has today? It doesn't matter where you start, it's where you finish. If those religious leaders of Jesus' day, though they started on the wrong foot, had turned around and started following Jesus after he arose from the dead and after the establishment of his called out assembly, that's what's important. Those that came to John the Baptist and later would turn to Jesus as he was preached among the people, it didn't matter where they had started in their lives. Didn't matter how messed up their lives had been, because the blood of Christ would cleanse those lives and God would remember those sins no more, and they would have an opportunity to start over again. So what I want you to remember this morning are these things. It's not what you say, it's what you do with your life. It's not how you start, it's how you finish your life. And for those of you in this congregation today who are older, how are you finishing your life? Because we can't hide the truth. We're all moving toward a single direction in life. We're moving either toward death or toward the Lord's return. And the question is, how are you finishing what you started whenever you started it all those years ago? It's not who you are. No matter how sinful you may think yourself to be right now, but it's what you can become and who you can become based upon what the blood of Christ can do for you. And it's not yet too late for anyone who is here to change. It's not too late. Once you pass from this life, it will be too late. But right now, it's not too late. So my question for you is this. Where are you at right now in your life? Don't be like those religious leaders who refused to accept John, and Jesus knew they would refuse to accept him as well, no matter what he said about the authority he had and where it came from. Where are you at in your life? Have you turned from your sin and have you turned to God in obedient faith and in repentance? Have you allowed Him to wash away your sins and to make of you a new creation? Are you living your life right now in obedience to Him? Are you walking every day of your life in a way that honors Him? If not, why? Why? He invites you to come home. Really come home. Doesn't matter where you've started in life. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. It's how you finish your life that counts. Today, if you need to come home, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.